Brother Bob. Thank you, Brother George. Yeah. It's always a blessing, brother. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when his corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? We got to get rid of summer. See, from a pastor's standpoint, you understand, right? Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming. I want to keep saying that here because I believe we're on the brink of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The world is rapidly going that direction, and it's exciting to see it's going exactly according to what this says. All the nations that Scripture teaches in the end times is being gathered right now. We're literally watching things happening before our very eyes. They're happening rapidly, and so we have to be aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we need to be looking for Him. We need to be loving His coming. Amen? He's coming for those who love His return. If you don't want Him to come back, you better question yourself, because He's going to come anyway. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we praise you. We glorify you, Lord. At Crossfire, Lord, we love you. And you are the central theme of every Sunday we're here, Father. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. No man gets any glory. All the glory and honor and praise goes to you. And Lord, we're here again this Sunday. We ask that your anointing, that the Holy Spirit here today moving amongst us, Lord, will speak into our hearts, Lord. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help each one of us to get rid of the cobwebs in our minds right now, Lord. I pray that those that are sitting there thinking about yesterday, what they did or what was done, and those sitting here this morning thinking about what's going to happen after the service, when they leave the church, or tomorrow, this coming week, Lord, help them to clean that out, that they may receive your word through the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. The grace of God. The grace of God. See, I do preach on the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Some Christians falsely claim that God's grace eliminates any duty on the part of Christians who are, by that very grace, licensed to live an unregulated, undirected life in utter disregard of the Bible's direct commands and inoculated from the guilt of willful disobedience. You get that? We live falsely. Some focus the emphasis on God's grace. People will think that they need only pay attention to what Jesus described as the greatest commandment and the second, which is like in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 39, where it says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first great commission, commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you can find those key commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 5 and Leviticus chapter 19 and 18 if you want to look them up. That's where they came from. Since Jesus declared that all other commandments in the law are suspended from these two people will think we need only to recognize them by themselves. Disregard any more detailed guidance and everything else will fall into place. Many people have a desire to please the Lord. They recoil from any discussion of God's grace apart from explanatory qualifiers. It causes uneasiness for some Christians and evokes quick counter propositions to purely grace-based salvation. It seems that there must be more to it. Something more ought to be required, right? It's a yes, but response that you are expecting. And some Christians feel more comfortable and feel on safer ground pointing to obedience and duty and works as the avenue to the soul's salvation instead of God's grace. You can have it either one extreme or you can have it another extreme. There's that super grace that's being preached out today, but then there's also the other, we go too far thinking that we have to live out rules and regulations in order to make it to heaven, and we miss what grace is all about. Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25 and other New Testament doctrines seem to support it sometimes. Grace was deemed to be risky and seem contrary to many of the Bible's commands, all of which clearly demand obedience and which show disobedience as the avenue to death and destruction. So what is grace? It's often defined as unmerited favor. God's divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life and divine encouragement. In other words, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is exhibited in the desire and willingness and ability to grant favor as a gift where it is not deserved. By definition, it includes graciousness of manner and action. And that divine influence is exercised in the heart of God and his desires that grace be exercised in human hearts. So what does grace do? What does it do? Numerous ways grace is displayed to us in Scripture. And here's just a few. Genesis chapter 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Acts chapter 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I like that, great grace. Not just grace, but great grace was upon them all. How many would like to have great grace upon you? It's there. It's there. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Are you going through things in your life right now? Been going through things in your life? And you keep crying out to God. You don't see any answer. Things don't seem to be getting better. Even see, in some cases seem to get worse. Well, I'll tell you what. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace. He'll get us through it. No matter what it is, it's his grace, it's his power moving through us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 10, and I'm not going to read all those. Paul delivered as the first importance what he himself received, the gospel, and though he persecuted the church of God, he found grace. It says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. That's Paul speaking. And 1 Peter 5:12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand, meaning standing firm, standing firm. And then we pray in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have access to that throne, people, at any moment of time in our life to approach that throne of grace We can come before him because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, what our brother sung about this morning. Hallelujah. See, grace is in scores of other ways when you go throughout Scripture. Grace is the attribute of God that displeased Jonah. To Jonah, punishing sin was a higher virtue than forgiving it. Rather than warn the Ninevites and call them to repent, it says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Can you imagine that? Jonah spelled God's attributes perfectly here. Jonah found fault with God's graciousness or his grace. He found fault with it. He found fault with it. And how many times do we think in this wicked world that we live in today and the things that are going around are so horrible, we look at certain people and groups of people and in our minds we think, boy, God will get them eventually. There's going to be a bolt of lightning, an earthquake or something. They're going to pay their due, whatever. And we forget about God's grace. No matter how wicked a person can be, God's grace can save their soul at the right time. I think it was my wife who was listening to something on social media about the Amish. You know how one man, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of his heart. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man is on fire for God. This is true, and he's out witnessing everywhere he goes about the goodness and the grace and mercy of God, and he's going back into his places where he has other Amish brothers and sisters and sharing the gospel with them. See, God can cross any border. Yes. But I think about that when Jonah was so upset about the goodness of God. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger." How many times we want evil to come up on somebody who has hurt us? And we got to be looking toward this God of grace. To understand what grace does, we must recognize a hard truth. God justifies the ungodly. Romans 4:5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Wow. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Him that justifies the ungodly. Guess what? I was ungodly. Accounts an ungodly man's faith is righteousness. Those who oppose the doctrine of free salvation have brought as a charge against God that he saves wicked men and receives himself the vilest of the vile. No matter what you've been in, you can approach God and cry out in his grace and mercy. Once you come with a heart of repentance and ask for forgiveness, his grace and his mercy flows back at you and saves you. Wow. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? When you see such harsh things and cruelty in the world that is happening around us. See, Jesus was criticized for the very same thing. See how Scripture not only accepts the charge, but it plainly states it. By the mouth of his servant Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he takes to himself the title of him that justifies the ungodly. It is intended that we should wonder at this doctrine for how and why a holy just God justifies an unholy man. It's a mystery to you and I. It's a mystery to us, but we must not doubt it. We should never trust in works for salvation. We should never do that. How many people today across this world in churches, denominations right now, they are trying to justify their works by being in church and by giving money and by doing good works. How many people go on mission trips from other denominations and even in evangelical churches that they'll take a group of people and fly over into different parts of the world to do works like dig wells and build buildings and do all this, and they'll have the satisfaction of, this is, boy, I got some points with God now. And it's all under works. How good can I be? And you know something? God's grace is at work whether I'm in a good mood or a bad mood. It isn't how much I do for God or how little I do for him. His love and his mercy and his grace is there for me continually when I cry out to him. How does a person get access to God's grace? Is the I'm not any worse than Alex Trebek. You know who he is? Yeah. The insurance guy. I listened to his interview this morning, and he was saying, there's some words that I just have a hard time pronouncing. And guess what? He's in Jeopardy. And he was having a hard time pronouncing some words in his interview. And guess what the interviewer is doing? Laughing. It was a good thing, though. Is the availability of God's grace measured by our performance? Is it? It's not. A person I will call Janet once gave her definition of grace. I get just as close to the top of the mountain as I can on my own. Then I just need a little nudge to get me up the top. That little nudge is grace. You agree with that? Some of you are nervous to say yes. It's similar to a yardstick view. Hold up a yardstick, which I don't have. Just pretend I got one here. If I can get 35 inches toward meriting heaven, God's grace will supply the final inch. Is 34 inches close enough? My problem with this concept is that I cannot supply 1/32nd of an inch of merit. I can't supply it. It's God all the way, or it's not at all. No works involved whatsoever. The smallest amount of sin erases all merit. Did you know that? Because we're all born sinners. There are none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And it takes the full grace of God to make you and I able to go to heaven one day. No works involved whatsoever. Not one minute bit of work will get us into heaven. It won't happen. It's God's grace. In these analogies, salvation is seen as a matter of performing some measure of our own righteousness sufficient to enable and engage grace, but it doesn't work. Grace is seen as a supplement to our own working, supplying only a small but undefined deficient margin, and it doesn't work. The problem is that we have no righteousness of our own. Amen? We have none. Sin pollutes us. Sin pollutes us. Clean, pure water mixed with polluted water, smelly water, a foul mixture destroys that clean water, doesn't it? Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us are near heaven in the absence of grace. We need grace. You know, when I witness to people out in the world during the week and stuff, and I run across these that are in denominations that they love the church more than they love the Lord, I think, sometimes when you listen to them and their denominations, and I won't name any to let the Holy Spirit move on hearts if somebody's listening. But they love the church more than they love the Lord themselves. I really believe that. One lady said to me, she said, I will never give up the church ever, ever. I will never give up my church in my denomination. Because I had talked something about the grace of God in salvation. We must realize, in spite of our most excellent performance, just how far we are from salvation without grace. in Janet's version, she believed herself, oh, so close. Oh, so close to that mountaintop. That's what she believed. To the mountaintop. Just needing a little nudge. But without grace, she is not, oh, so near the mountaintop. She's not near it at all. She is farther from heaven than the farthest star in some undiscovered galaxy. That's how far Janet is. And we got to remember that in our hearts. Is the same with the yardstick. The same thing. A million times a million yardsticks cannot measure how far from heaven we are without grace. Think about that, people. We need to come back and remember and how we're living our Christian walk out, that it's by the grace of God, not what we do and how hard we work and all the activities that we find ourselves involved in. But we're going to heaven because of the grace of God. God provided grace through Jesus as a gift. It is a gift that is engaged in human faith, through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Say that with me. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
That's right, amen.
Do you hear people boasting about their works? Well, I do this for God, and I do that, and I go there, and I've done this, and I've sacrificed so much for the kingdom of God. And it's all about them. And they forget it was God's grace that he sent his only son to hang up on Calvary's cross. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. It's nothing about you and I. It's all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast about. Nothing. I thank God that he allows me to be up here. I thank God that he saved me, that I care enough to want to be up here. Don't you thank God that you're sitting in a church today that preaches the Word of God?
Yes.
Tells you the truth whether you like it or not? Because that's the way it is and the way it's going to be should Jesus tarry. We're living in dangerous times. Many pastors are afraid to give the whole gospel because they'll offend someone. But this grace, why would you not want to share the grace of God? But then you go to the other extreme and you got these people, and I've read some of them, the super grace that we're saved under grace. Why is there so much sin in the body of Christ today? Because super grace is being preached too. No matter what we do, we can do whatever we want. That's why you have preachers swearing from the pulpits today. That's why now over in Tennessee and in Vancouver, Washington, a couple of evangelical churches now have acrobats during the worship service with a young gal in short shorts doing spins coming down the curtains while they're worshiping God. For what? I like what Jesus said, I need to be about my Father's business.
Amen. Amen.
God's grace. Those people sitting in those pews need to realize that it's God's grace that will get them to heaven, not works. And they miss so much. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Peace with God. That's why I like to hand out when I witness, I always give someone steps to peace with God track. It's so good to know you have peace with God, amen? Especially if you're laying on your deathbed. You know, people, my brother had a motorcycle accident this week, and I think about how fast our lives can change. Unexpectedly. Fortunately, he didn't get seriously injured or anything, but it made me think of how quickly that these fragile lives can be taken out of this world. And how awesome it is that a loving God had given us grace that we can reach out to anytime. Even at the moment of death, you can have this vilest sinner that lived his or her life as sinful people in the vilest ways. And all of a sudden, laying on their deathbed, the power of God comes there and says, one more time, give your life to me. And they cry out and say, Father, forgive me. And God will receive them right at that point. Because why? Because of his grace. Remember the thieves on the cross? They did nothing. Remember the one that did nothing, but Jesus received him. His grace, his mercy. That's why people, I believe in works, but not for salvation. Faith occupies the position of a channel or a conduit. We are justified by Jesus' blood, justified by his grace, justified by faith in relation to God. And grace is the fountain and the stream. Faith is the aqueduct along which the flood of grace flows down to refresh thirsty souls. From before the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, God had a plan to save the human race, and the plan of salvation was grace. Favor not deserved, but freely given. He already had that plan in place. John chapter 1, verses 14 and verses 17, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes. See, grace comes through Jesus Christ, by the way. For the law was not given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes. Romans 5:21. We forgot to mention today to shut our cell phones off, by the way. See when we forget to say that? Praise the Lord. God's grace, yeah. Thank you. That's good. And that's exactly what it is. Romans 5:21. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He became the righteousness of God in us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be no sin for us, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. How do we get faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And reading is a sort of hearing, wouldn't you say? I don't know about you, but when I read it, I hear God speaking to me. Yes. Yes. Amen? That's why you got to read the word every single day. You got to get the word of God, the grace of God in your hearts. Too many people put this book away. And I tell you what, this is the most exciting book in the world because it's a living book. And I tell you, when you and I are down and out, you can go to this book and the Holy Spirit will give you something that will resurrect your spirit and put joy where there's been doubt, where there's been frustration, where there's been anger. He'll replace it because there's a word in there for you and for me. Throughout from the beginning to the very end. Forget about those preachers that say, don't pay attention to the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament verifies the new, and the new confirms the old. It's a living word, and not one jot or tittle is ever going to go away, and they're all there for you and I. That's the grace of God right here. It's right here. It's right here. The things we don't want to read and the things we want to read are all in here. You still with me? I'm almost getting done. Amen. You know what that word almost means. Yeah. Resolving the conflict. Since grace is obtained through faith, yet obedience and works are required. Amen? Are we not left with a dilemma here? We still got that obedience and the works here. It may seem that since grace is a gift and cannot be earned, our actions do not matter, no matter how vile and harmful our practices are. And that's what's in the church today. Anything goes. On the other hand, does not the scripture say in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he, listen now, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But he that doeth the will. Grace is still here, but we have responsibilities too. Doing the Father's will involves first believing, then obeying his word, for there is revealed his will in his word. Luke chapter 6, 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It doesn't say, and why call me Lord, Lord, and just depend totally on grace. Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And you can go on. The scriptures are full of others also. The things that we need to do as the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the grace of God getting us to heaven and all to do with the grace of God giving us the opportunity to serve and to work for him to do good works. In the presence of this apparent conflict, it may be frightening to talk about grace too much because we might emphasize it to the point we are steered away from obedience and duty, and that's what's happening today. I've talked to people, brothers and sisters, like that. It's God's grace. Don't judge. Don't judge. Whew. That's a whole nother witness thing, too, by the way. I don't have time. We can overemphasize on grace, which will seem to water down another biblical reality in Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There it is. It's up to you and I to work out our salvation, not to work it to get to heaven, but we work it out every day of our life, every moment, every decision we make, our thoughts and our intentions, everything we do. We take the word of God and we obey the will of God and we work out our salvation that he's given us. See, this is not to be understood to mean men can obtain for themselves eternal salvation by their own doings, for such is a sense is contrary. It's contrary to the scriptures. Where is the wisdom of God in forming a scheme of salvation and sending his son to effect it? And it is then, after all, left to men to work it out for themselves. Why would God do that? Where is the justice of God in accepting an imperfect righteousness in the place of a perfect one? Which must be the case. If salvation is obtained by men's work, why would God allow that? For we are imperfect, even the best of us, and cannot be meritorious of salvation. Furthermore, if salvation is to be obtained by the works of men, the death of Christ could be in vain. As Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There it is right there. Paul's word to the Philippian church may rightly be rendered, work about or consistent with your salvation. Employ yourself in things which accompany salvation. And then looking further, we see that God selectively applies grace also. We get some help in understanding God's selective application of grace in the parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray. Listen to this in Luke chapter 18, 11, 13. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I didn't say Republican. And the publican standing, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We should never go around boasting how wonderful we are. We should never do that. One suspected he was justified and one was not. The other had no illusions yet was justified. Wherein lies the difference? Did one man have more or worse sins than the other? Or did one do more superior good deeds than the other? And we can't discover the answer to that. We see only the difference in the two men. One was boasting and one was humble. The difference in the men and their attitude toward God and fellow man, we can see no other difference. The unjustified man touted his excellence, even pointing out his superiority to the fellow man. The justified man called on God for mercy, and regarding his fellow man's condition before God, he left it alone. And here's the solution to the dilemma of grace. We have said that grace is accessed by faith. Amen? But we also know that faith works. Amen? 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put away some things I learned as a child. But now I return to my childhood as a diagram, a sentence. Faith/works. Faith/works. There's no disharmony between those two words. Did you know it? Faith/works. They form a short but profoundly true sentence with subject and predicate. Take away either word and you do not have a complete sentence expressing a complete thought. Faith without works, works without faith. Is that scriptural or not? It is, isn't it? Hebrews 11 gives us an example, and I'm not going to read all about that. But it's the hall of faith, I call it, when you read through them. And then when you get to verse 32, the writer said, time fails to talk about all the others. Everything done in faith. In every single case, faith is associated with action. Never a justifying action, but in every case, an evidencing action. If we're truly born again and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are actively going about doing good works and serving the Lord in whatever capacity he puts us in, or talents or abilities. We're doing it for the glory of God, not for works to heaven, but it's part of our faith, our walk with the Lord. Titus 2:11-14 resolves any difficulty by showing us that it is God's grace that empowers us to do good. For worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous. Oh, I'm excited to serve the Lord. You know, I was saved over 40-some years ago, and I'm still excited to serve the Lord. Yes. It never lets up. Because the Holy Spirit in me, as I read the Word of God, and I look around, and I see the lost, and I see the hurting, I see the crying, I see the dying, God's grace saved me. Amen. Why aren't I about his business? His grace. And you know why I'm not under pressure to have to serve the Lord? Because I'm not saved by works. I do it because I have a calling within my heart, a desire to want to do what God wants to do because I love him. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it puts it within my heart to want to serve him, to not turn from him, but to be faithful. Just think if God was as faithful as you and I. I'll let the Holy Spirit do some work there. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. The abuse and loss of grace. Even though God's grace is free, one may fail to obtain it. Grace may be abused in more ways than one. Let us sin with impunity, then for grace is abundant. Paul anticipated precisely that error. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, this passage was written for the purpose of answering that probable side trail which would impede the understanding of grace, that we can still sin. If we take that route in our thinking, we're on the wrong road, people. If you think that you can keep some sin in your life and habitually have sin in your life and walk that road of grace, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. Sin needs to be repented of. Turn from. That's why we can go to Father and say, Abba, Father, forgive me. And we cry out. God doesn't give grace, take grace, give grace. He doesn't do that. But he looks at our life. See, we're the ones that are walking the wrong road. We're the ones that are living in danger. Not because of God. But see, when I'm choosing to walk a road thinking I can continue to sin and do the things that please me, my heart's growing cold. My heart's getting harder. Beware lest your heart become hardened and you fall away from the living God. I got to guard this thing. I got to guard my being, I should say. My soul, my spirit. See, we belong to God or to the deceiver, as indicated by whom we give ourselves to in obedience. A root of bitterness is a barrier to grace, by the way. Did you know that? Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled by bitterness. We don't want to carry bitterness around in our hearts. We got to get it under the blood as quickly as possible and ask for forgiveness. Bitterness is the root that lies hidden in a person's heart, all too often born of anger and pride. It's a root that is apt to spring up and bring forth bitter fruit, gives trouble, and has a defiling nature. It is often the occasion of a great trouble in churches many times. Bitterness grows in people's hearts. That's why we see so many churches go through church splits and people leaving churches because of bitterness whelming up within them. And that's a dangerous place to be. Sometimes, like roots, bitterness lies under the surface, secret and undiscovered, but still having a poisoning effect on the souls of those who are thus embittered. Bitterness is the enemy of grace. Isn't it? It is. Jonah found it so. God caused a plant to come up and shade Jonah. You remember the story? From the sun, but just as quickly as it was destroyed by a worm. Jonah became so angry and bitter that when God asked him if it was right for him to be so angry, he answered, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." God pointed out to Jonah that he had pity for the plant, a gift from God for which he had not labored, but had no pity for the inhabitants of Nineveh for whom he had labored. Ouch. Instead, he was bitter that they were spared. Jonah put himself in the awful position of objecting God's grace. Then finally, we make ourselves deserving of severe punishment by trampling on God's grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' laws died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he be thought worthy? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. See, there's that possibility, people. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin. And this makes it clear that is the unforgivable sin a willful, knowledgeable apostasy of our faith. God's grace, while abundant and free, is not to be trifled with or made mockery of. I suggest that there is a powerful connection between God's grace and the water of life. I wonder if they're not one of the same. Both are free and abundantly available. Jesus offered the water of life or living water to the woman of Samaria whose life had become deeply entangled in sin. You may know that woman. You may be that woman or that man. Let's all stand, please. I like Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Hallelujah. Take it freely. The faith that brings us to God's grace teaches us to obey Him in baptism, being born again as a new creature. So as an act of obedient faith, you may enter the kingdom, become part of the body of which Christ is the head, and put on Christ, laying aside all former life in heartfelt repentance, being born again to a new life as a new man or woman, saved by His grace. With every head bowed here this morning, I'm going to just ask it anyway. I believe it's important, whether you're a Christian or not. If that's your wish, I want to invite you this morning to receive God's grace, His mercy, and His love. I want you to come forward and receive it. If you're here this morning, you've never done that, I want to give you that opportunity. If you're in here and you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way you're supposed to, I want to offer you that free grace and forgiveness. Just raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I want that grace. I want that forgiveness in my heart, in my life right now, the way I live my life. Is there anyone here? Even though I know everyone, I'm going to keep asking. Is there anyone that say, Pastor, I need that grace in my life? I've got a hidden heart of things that need the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we come to You, and Lord, with grateful hearts, we thank You for what You've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness and Your love, and You've shown it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through what He did on Calvary's cross. For without the cross and what Jesus did, we would not have that grace. We would not have that mercy, and everything would be works like all of the other religions of the world today are based solely upon works. How much they can do or don't do this determines, Lord, what a horrible way to end life with. But Lord, we serve You, the living God, that said, all that will, whosoever will, come unto Me, and I will no wise cast you out because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And right now, Lord, I pray that Your hand be upon every person here, each home, Lord. Touch their homes, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit move in a supernatural way this week, Lord. Put an urgency in the heart of Your people. Help us to be aware that You're soon return, and help us to be about the Father's business. Not because we have to, but because we want to. That we want to serve You, Lord. Help us to want to do the right thing to that waitress in the restaurant that may be angry and treat us indifferently. Help us to want to reach her by our attitudes of grace and mercy. Lord, the family member, rather than being bitter at them, Lord, help us to show grace. Help us surrender that bitterness to You, that it be washed under the blood, and that we can receive that family member with grace and mercy, no matter what someone has done, said, or did to us, Lord. Help us to see Your grace and Your mercy that is given to us, we give to them through what Jesus did, nothing we've done. Lord, touch every home, financially, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, Lord, that we can be people of God on fire for You. And Lord, those that are not here today that with illness, Lord, we pray Your divine healing hand upon them also. and those that are traveling and doing different things, Lord, protect them and use them for your glory wherever they're at. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And I want to announce everyone that was a volunteer leader. If you're here this morning, I just want to meet with you for just a moment of time in my office. Okay? If you're here, if you're a volunteer at VBS, please see me in the office.